Well, this morning is a special morning, a little bit different schedule for us. This morning we get to hear an update from our real-life heroes, our friends who have been serving in Papua New Guinea as church-planting Bible translation team. And so you get to hear, we all get to hear as a group from the Cams, from the Dodds, from Cameron. And so we're eager to do that. I want to introduce them to you just a little bit this morning. Just by way of thinking about the Great Commission, you're familiar with this text in Matthew 28, Jesus, as he was preparing to go back to the Father, said to his disciples gathered, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's a tall task. And yet it is successful. If we fast forward the script, you can turn to Revelation chapter 5 and discover that heaven is surrounding this lamb slain with concentric circles of worshipers purchased from every tongue and tribe and nation and people. And how does history take us from Matthew 28 to Revelation chapter 5? I think God takes us there through Romans chapter 10 and these words. Romans 10, 13 to 15. "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And we get from the Great Commission to the concentric circles of worship in heaven, where people from every tongue and tribe and nation and people worship the Lamb. We get there by the beautiful feet of people eager to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's the way all of you got to this room, is by people with beautiful feet proclaiming the gospel. In May of 2004, a letter was written. A letter was written by some tribal people in the mountains of Papua New Guinea and was hand-delivered to our friend Joey Tartaglia, who was working in those mountains with another tribal people. And the letter reads this: "I'm happy to come talk to you guys. We talked about sending a missionary to come to us, but you have not done it. And so we are still waiting." That was May of 2004 that our friend Joey received that letter. And we got to know Joey a number of years ago. He came back from Papua New Guinea to train other people to go to other tribal groups in those mountains, put this letter in our hands. This letter comes from the Doe people, a tribal people in the mountains of Papua New Guinea with no Bible, no church, no gospel, no written language. And as you know, the Cans, the Dodds, the Laymans volunteered for this tall task of seeing that these people would get to hear the gospel, would get to have the Bible in their own language, and would get to have the church in their own neighborhood. In 2008, Cassidy Thompson brought this wonderful opportunity before us. In 2010, Zach got on board, and the Cans began the process of training. Matt and Cameron Dodd began training. Jeremy and Lori Lehman began training in theology, in linguistics, in the practical how-tos of how to move to Papua New Guinea, enter a tribe, build a house, survive there, how to learn a language that nobody knows, how to translate into that language, how to teach those people to read and write in their own language, how to translate the scriptures into that language and proclaim the gospel and plant the church. And so for years they had trained and trained and trained, and finally they went. And so this morning you get to hear how that has gone, where they're at in the process, and the ups and downs, the hardships, the trials, and the joys in all of that. So I'm going to leave the rest of the story for them to tell you and show you by pictures this morning.
Please be seated. In 2014, 3 years ago, Grace Bible Church, us, undertook two incredibly weighty and wonderful enterprises. The first was the purchase of this building, which is still serving us today. And we didn't, those seated up here didn't get a worship in this building until this furlough, because the other thing we undertook was to send out three families from Grace Bible Church to Papua New Guinea. For those of you who don't know, Papua New Guinea is 7,200 miles that way. It's sandwiched right in between the equator on the north and the northern border of Australia on the south. It's a big island. Papua New Guinea is half of that island. And we were sent out in 2014. And the families that you all sent out are all up here today to speak of God's great mercy and faithfulness to us these past 3 years. This is my wife, Cassidy, our logistics coordinators, Jeremy and Lori Lehman, and our coworker, Cameron Dodd. And Cameron will be sharing later why her dear husband and our friend, Matt Dodd, is not up here with us this morning. Our mission to PNG currently involves two locations, and you can see one of them up here right now. That village that you see there is the village of Maui Roro, which is one of over three dozen villages that speak a particular language called Do. This is where the Cans and Dodds have lived during the start of the mission to Papua New Guinea. And this is where the Cans, the Mitchells, and Amelia hope to go back to continue that work this year. The second location is the town of Madang. This is where Jeremy and Lori Lehman live. This is our base of operations in hot, muggy Madang. And our goal and prayer this morning in all of this is to equip you, our sending church, with 10 things that you should know about this mission that we are on together, this mission to Papua New Guinea. And our hope and our prayer is that these 10 points will encourage you, embolden you with the gospel, and give you some ideas on how to better serve and send this team that you've sent out. So here we go. Let me pray for us as we begin these 10 points. God, my heart's desire, I know our desire as a team this morning, we have so many hopes for this message. God, I pray that you would use these stories that we're going to share, these pictures that we're going to share, to encourage this church body in this mission to Papua New Guinea. God, I pray that you would raise up new workers and missionaries and laborers to work here in Phoenix, but also to go, to leave, and to go work in the Finisterre Mountains of Papua New Guinea. God, I pray that this time would be joyful and wonderful, and encouragement to all who have come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that you should know about the mission to Papua New Guinea is the conclusion of the mission. It's important to know the end at the beginning. It presents a goal. It discourages distraction, and it offers hope. We didn't go to Papua New Guinea with some nebulous mission or some desire to have an adventure. We went to accomplish something very particular. And though you'll hear all of our roles in this mission are different, the layman's roles are not the same as the Cans and the Dodds and the Mitchells. But we all serve the same goal. We all have the same end in mind. And the end is this. Our goal is to make disciples in the Finisterre Mountains, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commands them, and entrusting them to go and do the same. So the heart of our goal is highlighted there. We're going to Papua New Guinea to make disciples of a nation. In our case, that would be the people group that speaks the Do language. We want to see them rescued from God's wrath by God's Son for God's glory. All people from Phoenix to the Finisterre Mountains are guilty before God. But God, in his great love, sent his Son to take the penalty for sin upon himself so that whoever trusts in him might have peace with him, peace with God. The verse right after the one that Jeremy shared with us for communion was this: "For God loved the world in this way, that he sent his son, so that whoever, you, me, the people in Papua New Guinea, whoever would believe might not perish forever, but live forever." And there are no limits to this offer of grace. I need this offer, you need this offer, which is why Jeremy preached the gospel during communion to us this morning. This is the same good news that you and I need, and we are hoping to bring this good news to the Dho people in their language so they can hear it. How will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear if someone doesn't go? So we're going to Papua New Guinea to make disciples of the Dho people. And within that mission, there are three things that we aim to do. The first, we'll highlight it here, is we're going to baptize them in the name of the only one who can save them. Yahweh, the triune God, has planned, executed, and provided salvation for all people. No other name can claim that kind of good news, that kind of love and hope and joy. Zach, Matt, Ryan, Jeremy, we cannot provide that kind of hope. We are not that hope for these people. We hope to point the Dho people to the hope that is in Christ alone. And if God awakens some to life and causes some to be born again, we will baptize them and welcome them into his family, the church. We will also aim to teach people all that Jesus commands them. We want to equip Dho believers with the Bible, and that's going to require translation work. And we want to equip them to handle the Bible, to handle it well, to handle it faithfully, to preach it like you guys get to hear from Scott and Smed most Sundays. And that's going to require teaching and training and discipleship. And finally, we hope to entrust the church someday to do these same things, namely going and telling others and making disciples. Perhaps you've heard us talk about self-sustaining, self-propagating, self-governing churches. That's what we hope to leave in Papua New Guinea. What we mean by that is this: we hope to leave the work in their hands. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, in the Great Commission, promises, Smed read it earlier, he promises, "I am with you to the end of the age." We trust that he goes with us when we go and preach the gospel, and we trust that one day this same Lord and Savior and Good Shepherd and loving Father will be with them. And so their hope will not be founded on missionaries sent out by Grace Bible Church, but will be founded on God and his word. So our goal one day is to leave and come back to you guys, leaving a Dho-speaking church to continue the gospel mission in their region until the end of the age. That's number one. That's the conclusion of our mission, and Jeremy is going to come up now and speak to you about the context in which we work.
So if you couldn't already tell, we're going to tag team all these points, and I want to see a few more smiles. It just seems really serious this morning. So mine is a little more lighthearted. We're going to talk about the context of Papua New Guinea. So how does our mission context in PNG look different than America? And here's some things to think about. First, our mission context is different because of a changing landscape and climate. I want you to imagine Madang, which is where Lori and I live with the kids. Coconut trees, pineapple, mangoes, papaya, guava, everything you'd think of with a tropical paradise, right? Warm South Pacific waters inviting you to snorkel in the ocean, mosquitoes bringing gifts of malaria, dengue fever, and other tropical sicknesses, heat and humidity that lingers like a sauna, afternoon exhaustion from that heat that usually results in an afternoon nap to try to recover. It's everything you would want in the tropics, but with unreliable electricity and difficulty getting an air conditioner to cool off. Now, Maui Roro, on the other hand, where the Cans and Dodds live, is full of towering mountains that shoot up from the jungle to obscure the landscape. Heavy moisture coming up from the jungle floor with clouds passing through the windows of their homes. moderate humidity and heat in the afternoon, cool evenings and nights that make you want to snuggle up with a blanket. And it really is the perfect picture of the tropics. And frankly, I think they got the better end of the deal, with the exception maybe of the ocean. Anyway, so that is it for landscape and climate. Now we'll go on to the next. Our mission is different because of language diversity. Language diversity. There are two language types in Papua New Guinea, Melanesian Pidgin and local languages. We think of a local language, and it's just like English. It's robust. It's full. We can communicate everything that we want to with words and not have to describe everything. Melanesian Pidgin is the complete opposite of that. Everybody within the local languages speaks Melanesian Pidgin, and so it allows people from different local languages to communicate with one another. So Papua New Guinea is slightly larger than the state of California, but it has over 800 different local languages within it. So imagine driving the freeways of California and every exit representing a local language. That should give you a context of just how interesting and difficult it would be to even get around Papua New Guinea without the trade language, Melanesian Pidgin. So when we all got to Papua New Guinea, our entire team learned Melanesian Pidgin. We used English as the bridge language to learn Melanesian Pidgin, and then the Cans and Dodds went on to use Melanesian Pidgin as a language to learn the local language of Do. So think about that. This condensed, complex language diversity presents a greater challenge to the gospel mission in Papua New Guinea, but it doesn't hinder it from going forward. All right, next we're going to go on to the mission context is different because of transportation and travel. And you're probably looking at this slide and laughing. Yes, that's a barge that tried to put an excavator on the deck, and it was too heavy, it capsized, and it sunk. But that is typically what you find in Papua New Guinea, a lack of thinking through things, a lack of information, and people making decisions and saying, hey, this should be okay. And it didn't turn out too well. This is what we have to rely on, not much. So think about this, driving to California in your vehicle, going 70, 75 miles an hour, straight roads, black pavement, straight lines, people staying in their lane as you travel and go, and mileage markers indicating how much further to the next stop. Now take that image and throw it away. Madang is bizarre. Even finding a traffic sign is difficult to do. It would be a miracle if you found one. There are no traffic lights in Madang, and everybody does whatever they want. It's kind of like the Book of Judges. At some point, you just have to embrace hitting potholes in the road as you drive. And as an example, our family lives in Madang, but we've traveled to Ukurumpa. It's a missions base. It's up in the highlands. It's only 142 miles, but it takes us over 6 hours to get there. Potholes everywhere, driving at a faster speed, and then there's a pig in the road. Whatever the thing is going to be, you have to stop, divert, and try not to die on the way. Travel is uncomfortable. When Zach, Matt, and I were in the early stages of house building, we would take dinghies from Madang to the village of Biliao. It was a 3-hour boat ride in the open ocean with no cover overhead. So you basically would hold on for dear life. You'd cover as much skin as you possibly could and pray that you would make it. The hike from Biliao to Mariroro isn't much different. 9 to 10 hours of hiking for about 8 to 10 miles of terrain. So this provides the need for air transportation. Imagine hiking a 2x6 for house building 9 to 10 hours from the beach all the way up to Mariroro. It'd take years before you would actually have anything accomplished. So we utilize planes and helicopters to move supplies to be able to keep the mission of the gospel moving forward quickly. Next, we're going to move on to the context being different because of education level within Papua New Guinea. There are elementary schools all over Papua New Guinea. You find them in villages, you find them in towns. Things outside of that, high schools, trade schools, universities, you really find those only in towns. Even in Madang, where we live, there are 2 trade schools and there's a small university. But in general, when somebody graduates the 12th grade, it's a massive accomplishment. Finding people to go on to trade schools and universities is very slim. So in light of all those things, the people of Papua New Guinea are intelligent, creative, made in the image of God. However, in regard to schooling, they have a lower level of education because the government has poorly saturated the people with good education opportunities. The last thing we're going to look at in regard to the context being different is government, economics, and corruption. In 2012, Transparency International ranked Papua New Guinea one of the most corrupt countries in the world. Bribery is very common. In fact, when you bump into people, they don't view it as bribery. They just view it as the way that you do things. If you need a police officer to come and do something, it just costs 20 kina for him to come and help you with something. I remember calling the police once and asking them to come address an issue. Their first response to me was, well, hey, we need fuel for our car. If you can help us with that, then we'll come and assist you with your problem. I've been pulled over before, and people get pulled over, and if all of your paperwork isn't in order, then they'll fine you. But they conveniently don't have their ticket book, and when you question them about the ticket book, you're like, look, man, just give me like a soda or something, and I'll let you go. Another thing is that the government money typically budgeted for things like road work will either never get released to contractors, or the money gets released to the contractors, and then the contractors never do the work. You just end up with corruption in all levels, and people just really esteeming receiving as much money and things as they can and doing as little work as possible. So in general, we find that although the landscape and culture is different, the heart of man is the same, just in a different context. So although there are different cultural challenges in PNG, it doesn't mean any of those things hinder the gospel from being proclaimed. It does, however, remind us of a need for more individuals to go to Papua New Guinea, which leads us to our next section, the call for more laborers. Why are people needed in the gospel mission to Papua New Guinea? You know, what's great is we've had Smedley starting, Zach talking, and even some of the passages I'm going to talk through, we've already spoken through them, so I'll just go through them quickly. One, we know that we're going to be successful in this mission. It'd be a really pointless investment of money, time, and energy for a family to go to Papua New Guinea if we didn't think we'd be successful in this mission. We find in Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says this, after this, I, John, looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That should be an encouragement to us. We know the mission will be successful, which means we need to send laborers into the field. The other is Romans 10. Smed spoke on this. Zach touched on this too as well. Paul asks us these questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? Then we can answer every single one of those questions. Somebody has to be sent. People don't just come to faith in Christ through osmosis. There's a need for individuals to preach, to teach, and to disciple. There's a need for workers. Another passage is 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 21. It says this, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Not only do we need workers and individuals to go so that people can hear, but there's a particular message that they have to hear. And Paul says, it's folly. It's foolishness to the world. It'd be great if we could come up with 1,000 different ways for people to be saved, but God has only marked one. It's a foolish message, but it's a message that saves. We'll go to the next slide. Who is fit for such a task? I think the first would be, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Look at us. We're ordinary men and women that love Jesus Christ just like every other person in this room. There are no super Christians. There are only frail, weak vessels that God uses to bring his gospel mission to Papua New Guinea. I think another thing for someone that's fit for such a task is somebody continually growing in Christ. I think Matt Dodd had a great answer to this question. I asked Matt when we were preparing to go to Papua New Guinea, I said, man, are we going to make it? Are we going to go? Or he says, man, I don't know if we're going to make it to PNG, but whether we are here or there, it should be our aim to be qualified men. Matt's eye was on 1 Timothy 3, qualifications for deacons and elders. And a man who's pursuing the qualifications found in 1 Timothy and also in Titus 1 are the kind of men all of us men should desire to be, regardless of our location. And women pursuing holiness, like what we find in Titus 2, these are the kind of women that every woman should desire to be, regardless of where you are in the world. These are the kind of men and women that God can use in ministry in America, in Papua New Guinea, in anywhere else in the States or the world. Lastly, I would say you need to have a tempered desire. This is an endeavor that wouldn't be wise to trust your feelings when considering such a task. Pray about it. Think about it. Pray about it some more. Think about it some more. And then submit yourself underneath the authorities and the elders that God has placed over your care. Moving to our next section, what are the current needs in Papua New Guinea? There are two primary roles within Papua New Guinea that are always going to be needed. Church planters, individuals like the Cans and like the Dodds that want to do indigenous church planting throughout Papua New Guinea. Living in the context of a village, learning a local language and a culture that is foreign to them. And preaching and teaching, translating and discipling others. The other is the work of logistics, which Lori and I do. Working in a small town, learning the trade language of Melanesian Pidgin. Supplying church planters with food and supplies, coordinating flights and boats, handling administrative tasks, and working with local churches and missions organizations to build partnerships. You know, for us, it was Father's Day 2012 when the Cans and Dodds stood before the body at Grace Bible Church and said, "We have a desire to go to Papua New Guinea, but we don't have a logistics coordinator to get us there. And we need somebody to build houses for us." And they prayed and asked that God would raise somebody up. And Lori and I were sitting in the audience, just like every one of you, and hearing that message. And we went. And now we're back. And something that is changing for us, for our family, we're planning to go back to Papua New Guinea in August of 2018. But our plan is to come back to the States permanently in February of 2020. We're going to be stepping into a role, or at least I'll be stepping into a role of a business manager for Finister Vision, our sending organization, and have a desire to go to seminary, either with GBI or, if things work out, with the Expositor Seminary. So ministry will be changing for us in the next 2 years. And with that, I'm now calling out to the body of Grace Bible Church and anyone else watching the video and audio of this message. We're calling for somebody to step into the role in the same way that God raised us up back in 2012. If you have a desire to be involved in what's happening in Papua New Guinea, a desire to be a logistics coordinator, a desire to keep the Cans and Dodds, the Mitchells, people that are missionaries that have a desire to bring the gospel to the people of Papua New Guinea, there's a desperate need for that role. If you have a desire to hear more about that, come find me after service or any of the elders here, or the Cans, or Cameron. I'm going to pass it over to Zach. He's going to be talking about the condition of the church in Papua New Guinea.
So the fourth thing that we would like for Grace Bible Church to know is the condition of the church in Papua New Guinea. So Jeremy did the context, what Papua New Guinea is like as a whole, but what's the spiritual climate there? And it may come as a surprise to many of you, it was to us, that there are church buildings in almost every village of the Finisterre Mountains. There are church buildings that bear names like Lutheran or Catholic or Assemblies of God. And this surprised us, because we were expecting unreached animists painted in white, much like the guy you see up here. And there is some of that. There are some bizarre rituals and with masks and giant bonfires. But we also found that people were gathering in buildings and singing songs together and reciting the Lord's Prayer in the trade language. Even sometimes taking communion. How are we to make sense of that? As we talked to them and as we built relationships with people in Papua New Guinea, specifically in our area of the Finisterre Mountains, we found this. The people are not untouched by religion. They are touched by religion, but they are unreached with the gospel. Some of their former beliefs have changed as Western countries have come in and Lutheranism first came, I think, with the genuine gospel in the late 1800s. But as it traveled, it morphed and got syncretized, and people have changed their former beliefs, but their foundational desires have remained unchanged by the good news of Jesus Christ. They are willing to use communion or witch doctors or sacrifices or baptism or anything, really, in order to achieve what they really want, which is more comfort, more security, more ease. See what we found was they're just people. They're just like Americans. They may look different, but they are just like Americans, using whatever. They'll even use Jesus to get at what they really want. Just a few stories to illustrate what this looks like, to illustrate what Matt and I found in my Roro particularly. A young man named Joel wrote Matt and I a letter with a picture of his mountain range on it. And I actually have it here with me. It sits at the mission table if you ever want to look at it. And on it, he drew a picture of the Finisterre mountain range, his mountain range. And he asks the question, on which of these mountains does God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit live? And do you know why he was asking that? He owns land on these mountains. And he wants a divine claim that gives him right to his land. See, what he loves is his land. He wants to belong, and he wants to destroy any who would oppose him. Another story, Matt and I went to a funeral really early on in our time in Mairoro. And people pointed out in the cemetery that there are two places. There's one where they bury church leaders and village leaders, and one where they bury just the Christians. And so we asked, well, where do you bury the non-Christians? To which they said, oh, there are no non-Christians here. We're all believers. And so the discussion that ensued made it clear that what they believe is that there are really just two kinds of people. There are heathens who run around naked and eat people, and Christians who don't do those two things. That's it. You see, for them, it's a religion of works. Avoid those two cardinal sins, and you're saved. And finally, I was on a hike just days before coming back on furlough, and I met with one of the most powerful politicians in our region of the Finisterre Mountains. And I told him that we had come to preach the good news of Jesus as it's written in the Bible. That's why we're here. It's good news, and we want to share it with you. To which he responded, no, don't do that. We already have Jesus. What we need are roads and bridges and better health care and a better government. Could you please give us those things instead? These dear friends of ours in Papua New Guinea are dying under a weak works righteousness, a health and wealth gospel. And to the best of our knowledge, they have not yet heard and hoped in the good news that Jesus is the greatest treasure and that he has made a way for us to have peace with him. We aim to proclaim this hope to these people in their language. And we haven't done that yet. We have only begun the mission in Papua New Guinea. This furlough does not signify the end of our time. We've only just started. And we've put together a little slideshow. This is number 5, cost of going to the ends of the earth. We've put together a slideshow to show you the cost of these first 3 years. And I don't just mean financially. I mean the physical and spiritual cost as well. And hopefully this will give you a good picture of what we've experienced these last 3 years.
You spoke a word, life began. Told oceans where to start. You set in motion time and space. Still you come, and you call to me by name. Still you come, and you call to me by name.
I'm Cameron Dodd, and that's my husband, Matt Dodd. So we left in November of 2014 as six adults and just too many kids to count to take the gospel to Papua New Guinea. Matt and I were especially moved to go, as we've said today a lot, by the words of Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? We left as a team of six adults, and in God's good, sovereign, and unerring providence, in July, we became a team of five. As many of you know, my husband Matt Dodd was unexpectedly diagnosed with stage 4 cancer last January and passed away 6 months later on July 18th. To say that that was a change to our team would be an understatement. Among other things, Matt was supposed to be the primary translator of God's word into the Dho language when the time came. He had learned Greek and trained just for that purpose. And so the future of our ministry in Marrero seemed to rely, in our eyes, on Matt quite a bit. But God knew that when we said goodbye to our friends in the tribe that day, that we would not be returning. He knew that our time in PNG would be 2 years, a little less, instead of the 10 we were planning on, and that all those skills we had learned in the years prior to going would only be used for the first leg of the gospel mission to Mavidero. And when Matt learned of his diagnosis, when he learned what God had already known since before the foundation of the world, he quickly and contentedly agreed with God to change his mission field from the people of Mavidero to the oncologists, physical therapists, and Facebook readers with whom he would come into contact in the next 6 months. Because Matt knew that God's gospel mission did not ultimately depend upon him, but on God. And he was just happy to be a part of it. And yet, there was still a mission in Mavidero that we cared deeply about that seemed to hang in the balance for a moment. And here is where we see that God's plan for the nations is just so much bigger and better than our own. 8 months before Matt was diagnosed, SMED preached in South Africa for more people to go to Papua New Guinea. And before his trip was over, a couple named Ryan and Elna Mitchell, along with a sweet young woman named Amelia, who you see up there, had decided to be the ones to go. And while they were originally planning to go to a different tribe in the Finisterre Mountains, they changed their plans to go to ours because they, too, just want to be a part of God's gospel mission wherever he would have them go. Do you see how big this is? God brought three of the sweetest, most qualified, like-minded people from Africa to take the place of two Arizonans in a remote jungle village in Papua New Guinea just so that the gospel mission to these people would not stop. There's a song we like called Bury the Workmen. It talks about the apostles who died while laboring for the gospel, and it says, "You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. And you can silence the voices, but you can't stop the song. When the Spirit's moving, his will be done. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on." Matt, my husband, was a happy workman in the kingdom of God. He was just a beggar helping other beggars to find bread. And by God's grace, Matt finished his race and gained the inheritance he had so looked forward to. He was a workman, and he loved the work that he was given to do. But he knew that the gospel was not about the workman. It was about the giver of that work. He knew that it didn't matter so much if the people of Marrero ever saw him again, but that they might one day see God. We are all just workmen, laboring in the fields of the Lord until our master comes back or calls us home. But rather than discouraging us, that should spur us on to work that much harder while we are here. We are a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We get to be a part of expanding the kingdom of God. We get to have a stake in something that will reap eternal rewards. The gospel mission was never about us having something to call our own, but about the one who has made us his own. What better way to use our ransomed lives than by proclaiming the freedom that was purchased by Jesus on our behalf to those who are still captives? We can and must do that here, but the hope and the aim is also to finish that work in Papua New Guinea, and workmen are still needed. Jeremy and Lori will have to be replaced in order for the work in Mavidero to be completed. And there are still villages in the Finisterre Mountains who are asking for missionaries to come right now and who will not hear without a preacher. I will tell you that it is a privilege to be the one to go. And when someone tells you suddenly that you can't go back, you see it for the privilege that it is. To be the one to go and endure the hard things and get to proclaim the God who sent his own son to purchase and redeem sinners with his own blood. The God who let death have dominion over him so that it would never have dominion over us. So that when we are diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, we have no reason to doubt and no reason to fear because our God has already won that war for us. My role in Team PNG has obviously changed. I will still be employed by Finisterre Vision, which is our sending organization, at least through the end of the year, speaking and writing on its behalf and doing what SMED did so effectively in South Africa, lobbying for more laborers to go to Papua New Guinea. And it is a joy to be involved in that as long as I'm able. So Team PNG has changed, which was the name of what I'm talking about. But it is exactly what God thinks is best for this church body and for the people of Mavrero. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They are so much bigger, and they are so much better than ours, and we can trust him in it. Oh, and now I'm going to introduce my friend Lori, who's going to come up and talk about the joys and challenges of being a wife and a mother in Madang, Papua New Guinea.
Good morning. My name is Lori Lehman, and as you've heard, I am the wife of Jeremy Lehman, and we live in Madang Town, Papua New Guinea, with our three precious children. In Papua New Guinea, I am a wife and a mother, just as I am here in the States, although life in PNG is different than in the States, and I'd like to share some of the joys and challenges that I faced while living there. My days start, like many of yours, by spending time with the Lord, by reading his word. The necessity for that time and the word became greater due to the challenges that I faced. Once we arrived in Papua New Guinea, there was no Sunday morning teaching or fellowship in English. There were no programs during the week like Wellspring. There was no teaching and fellowships from small groups anymore. All of these are such wonderful gifts from the Lord as he grows his body to build it up to care for one another. And yet in PNG, you realize quickly that despite these losses, what you do still have is his word, and what a joy it is to have his word and to know how to read the Bible and to draw near to him through it. Prayer time as well becomes invaluable and ever-increasing. In the midst of such challenges, I've been able to see and be blessed by the Lord using these things for good to increase my desire to be in the word and prayer. One of my main responsibilities each day is homeschooling my children. I homeschool all three kiddos who are currently in fourth grade and second grade and kindergarten. We have, when we first moved to Papua New Guinea, I had to purchase 3 years worth of curriculum to bring along with us for our first term. I teach 4 hours a day, which has to be done in the morning. The afternoon heat is so extreme, it just zaps our energy for the rest of the day. It is a joy to teach our children. It is a joy to be able to care for them one-on-one in areas that they're weak in or excelling in. Jeremy's able at times to participate in homeschool with science or grammar, which is such a blessing. One of the sweetest joys about our life in Papua New Guinea, though, is our family time. We are able to spend a tremendous, tremendous amount of time together as a family. Something we've grown fond of is snorkeling. Papua New Guinea is right above the Great Barrier Reef of Australia, and also our home is right on the ocean, so we get to see firsthand amazing creatures that usually we just see in aquariums here growing up. We also treasure our evenings there together. Our family loves to play games and read books. Jeremy and I also plan in-home date nights for each other each week. We also have a weekly rotating date night that we do with our kids, where two kids will go to bed and one will stay up with us, and they have a dessert of their choice, and we play a game, and we spend time on the couch just visiting together. It's allowed us the ability to spend such intentional time with our kids and get to know them really well. It's also been a joy just to establish so many fun traditions in Papua New Guinea. With the heat of Madang, it is a challenge to get restful sleep. We usually take 2 to 3 showers a day just to cool off, but we also take a final rinse before getting into bed each night. We have fans to cool us off with. Our bedroom is the only one with the air conditioning. And last year, Jeremy and I finally decided to begin using it with a 1-hour timer at night just to help us fall asleep a little bit easier. We keep our windows open all night for any breeze that may pass through. But what this also allows is to hear dog fights, possibly, or roosters crowing, or pigs, or people out shouting in the street, or neighbors that are really loud. So it can hinder your sleep, or it could also create in you a great sleeper like our children, who now can sleep through pretty much anything. Lastly, there are many joys and challenges that have come with being a part of a local church body there in town. They speak talk pidgin, Jeremy's been able to serve by preaching occasionally, and I'm able to help by serving in the Sunday school class. Sunday school there is just one room with every age child in it, and everyone just sits on the floor. Though most weeks, I will say that I am humbled by the language barrier there. When I'm usually praying and children start laughing, which means I have no idea what I just said wrong, but apparently I said something wrong. Grubel and Knox have done a great job of learning talk pigeon. This has allowed them to participate in the Sunday school class with singing, Bible verse memory, answering questions, and they've also participated in three Christmas children's programs there at the church. I'd like to introduce Cassidy Can. She's going to share with you guys a few of the joys and challenges that she's faced with living in the village.
I'm Cassidy, and yes, living in the village is somewhat the same and somewhat different as what Lori shared. There are challenges and there are joys. I have a few of the challenges listed up there. First is supply buying. One example of a challenge is supply buying. So where we're at, what that means is about once every 2 months, we order all our groceries. I go on the computer and just fill out a checklist of what I need, and then I send it out. I don't get to be really efficient with my money by buying things that are good deals or really even looking in the store. And so if you know me, you know how much I like being efficient and frugal. And sometimes I order wrong. So one treat that we like to have in the village is Coca-Cola. I ordered 3 cases one time, and after the heli dropped it off, I saw that I had only received 3 cans. So I had thought I ordered 3 cases, and what I got was 3 cans, and I realized I had put the number in the wrong column. And that's what happens. And you're not going to pay for the heli to come back to bring you Coke. So it's not that significant with Coke, but sometimes it's things like milk or onions or, you know, more substantial things. So all in all, supply buying can be a challenge. Another challenge up there can be cooking. Now, if you're here and you choose, I'm not going to go anywhere, I'm just going to cook all my meals from scratch, you might get an idea of what it's like. But then you'd want to add in that there aren't really any convenience foods, so we also cook our own tortillas and our own hamburger buns and things like that, and we wash every vegetable leaf by leaf. When I'm, like, preparing a bagged salad here in America, I'm like, this is the glory of America. Bagged salad is the best thing. Sorry, I just enjoy that so much here. So, and then you'd want to add to that the fact that when we were about to come back, I told my kids, there are a lot of machines in America. We don't have as many machines to wash our dishes or make our ice or make our rice or make coffee. And so that can be, just means that cooking takes longer. And so when there's like a hard day, sometimes I'll just turn to Zach and say, let's go to Chipotle instead of cooking. And then we laugh and then I go cook dinner. So it can sometimes be a challenge. And then finally I put homeschooling up there. It can be a challenge to live with only the books that you chose to bring for your whole stint. When I started Jude in kindergarten, I realized that one of our curriculums wasn't going to work, but it took me 6 months to change it because we don't have the ability to really change our curriculum there. There's also not any support groups for moms or co-ops or libraries, and so that can make homeschooling a challenge. But though there are these challenges and more, there's also many, many blessings. We've gone to this remote village to preach, tell people about Jesus so they might repent and believe. And even if that was the only blessing, even if that privilege was the only blessing, we would still go. But there's a lot more. And I actually really love living in Papua New Guinea. I've listed 3 areas that are particular joys. The first is family life. Like Lori said, we're able to be really intentional with our kids. I'm with the boys 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And although it'd be nice to have a date at one point or another, we actually get to know our kids really well. We enjoy them and can parent them more consistently and work on their relationship with each other before we're working on their relationships outside the home. And so that's a joy. Another joy is the nature of our ministry. So it's so great to be doing gospel work among the unreached, and it is even better that it's all within walking distance of my front door. So I literally get to live among the people that have become my friends. Their kids play outside with my kids, and I can really seamlessly go from prepping for dinner to walking outside and visiting with women. And I really love how small my world is up there. And then another example of one of the many joys is the jungle. I really love that my kids get to grow up in another culture. They get to see bugs and plants, like they get to see the ocean, bugs and plants that I only read about growing up. And they also get to see a totally different way of life, people having babies and cooking and living life and actually thriving physically in a totally different context. And as our kids grow up there and keep hearing about why we're there, we pray that they too will also consider a privilege to be a part of the gospel work in Papua New Guinea. So those are just a few challenges and a few blessings of my life in Papua New Guinea. It's simple and inefficient and awesome. And now Zach's going to share about our coming term.
So Lord willing, we are going back. This furlough will come to an end, and we'll be heading back to Papua New Guinea to continue the work there, because there's still a lot to be done. The Cans, Cass and I, plan to go back to Papua New Guinea on May 1st. It's just about 4 months from now. And the Mitchells and Amelia, who you saw earlier, they're going to come too, Lord willing. We're still waiting for their work permits to be approved. That is, if you want to know what I am praying for almost every morning, it's that the Mitchells and Amelia would get their work permits approved and that they would be able to join us soon. And the Laymans, as you heard, will hopefully follow in August of this year. For the Cans, our goal in the coming year is to finish formal study of the Dho language and culture. We're about, Joey, correct me if I'm wrong, we're about 85% of the way through. So we have 15% more to complete when we go back. We're going to be learning some of the finer grammatical points of the Dho language, as well as their worldview. What is it at the foundation of all things? What is it that they believe? Where did they come from? Why are they here? Because the Bible addresses those questions, and we want to know how they're viewing them currently. So we'll do that study. At the same time, literacy work will begin. Cassidy is going to be starting a literacy program to teach the Dho people how to read and write in their own language. When we first showed up and told them what we were here to do, I held up a Bible, and I said, God has given us his word, and he hasn't given it to us as a TV program or a radio station or just given it in random dreams. He's given his word to us in a book, so you need to learn how to read and write. And so one of the things we did on our last stint was created an alphabet and some primers to help them start to learn how to read, and we're going to start training them when we go back, Lord willing. As our language study comes to a close, I hope to start preparing and translating lessons to teach through the Bible, chronologically from creation to the cross. And so, Lord willing, this time next year, January of 2019, Lord willing, our friends in my Roro will begin to hear the gospel. If all goes according to plan, it'll take about 3 months to teach through 60 lessons, worldview shaping, gospel presenting, Christ exalting, hope offering lessons about the gospel. And our hope is that our friends, and I actually have a slide of a bunch of them here, Lord willing, this time next year, the people that you see here will hear and receive the great love and grace of the gospel in 2019. So please be praying with us towards that end. Hope with us towards that end. Send and encourage us towards that end. The Laymans will be going back in August, and they will not only be helping keep us in the village and supply and support us in that way, but Lord willing, they're going to be training one of you to take their place. So we're praying towards that end. One way you can support us, encourage us, is by contacting us. And that's number 9. Contact. Contact us. Talk to us. It's remote. We're far away. It is so good to hear your voice, even if it's digitally through email. But you can actually call us too. Contacting us is easier than you probably think. We live in the jungle on the opposite side of the world, and we have internet and cell phone service. It's probably a little bit harder than you realize, too, though. Once you get all excited, then you realize that our internet is not always working, and that sometimes the delays that we get on phone conversations are just fun, where you're catching things 10 seconds and no one knows who's talking to who. Even if it's a terrible conversation, know that we walk away encouraged. I'm going to put up our email addresses for you. The top one is mine. The bottom one is Jeremy's. This is the easiest and cheapest way to get a hold of us. So if you have no time and no money, this is the way to get a hold of us. Shoot us an email. Tell us how you're doing. Some people think our lives here in Phoenix, they're just not as exciting. We beg to differ. America, we just hear news over there about what is going on in this country. We would love to hear how you guys are doing and how we can be praying for you. And we watched you guys go through some incredible things this summer, losing some really dear friends and holding on to hope in the midst of what the world would consider to be terrible news. So we love hearing from you. If you have a little bit more time, yeah, you can use these email addresses to call us on Skype or FaceTime or WhatsApp. There's hundreds of them. Tell us what you want to use. We'll download it, and we'll try to get a hold of you. What's that? Oh, what time? Okay, yeah, we're 7 hours different, yeah. So here in the afternoons is the best time to call. If you want to call and you need details, shoot us an email. And in fact, if you want, you can pull out your cell phones right now, and you can, it's not against the rules. I know Scott doesn't let you do this, but pull out your cell phone. You can send a blank email to those two addresses, and we'll add you to our update lists, and we'll get in touch with you, and that way you have an easy avenue to start getting in touch with us. If you want to call us, you can email us, and we can give you the details about when and how to call. Or if it's too scary to try calling Papua New Guinea, give us your number, and we'll figure out a way to call you. Shoot us an email. If you want to do it now, great. If you don't want to do it now, that's fine. You can do it when you get home. Or if you are really old-fashioned and you love just the old-fashioned way of writing down your name and address on a blank sheet of paper, we have sign-ups on the P&G table in the back as well. All right, that's it for us. Finally, I'm going to invite Scott Demarest to come up, one of our elders who has cared for Cass and I particularly. He's our MST, our missionary support team leader. We've loved calling him and talking to him. He's going to come up and share with you guys ways in which you can care for Team P&G in the months and years ahead.
Hi. Okay, we heard from Smed, and we heard others refer in Romans chapter 10. How are these people going to hear unless someone goes? We have sent these people. And Scripture also tells us and advises us how to care for those people when they're there. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to 3 John? 3 John, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read them for you while you're turning. John is writing to his friend Gaius, and he says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." Look in verse 7. These families here are taking the same gospel message to P&G that actually saved us. John is writing to Gaius, and he's referring to a group of people who went out for the sake of the name. These people are going for the purpose of the gospel. Cameron was helping us understand that just a few minutes ago. These people desperately need the same message, the same gospel that saved us. Look at verse 6. Our families are very well equipped theologically. These families have got adequate training, substantial training, before they left. But the one who is equipped theologically still needs to be fed with body fellowship. And you can see that in verse 6. Send them on our way in a manner worthy of God. What that means to us is we want to send our people well. We want to send them with a commitment that we will care for them when they get there. That we will care for them, we will minister to them, we will feed them when they get there. And the way that we feed them is we communicate with them. In verse 8, it's very helpful for us to understand that when we send them, our spiritual equipping of them is what joins us together with them in the gospel. So when we feed our friends, when we encourage our friends, when we nurture our friends who are in PNG and they haven't heard the English language from anyone other than their family for weeks, we actually are partnering with them in the gospel. When we minister to them and we contact them, we communicate with them, we talk with them, we pray with them. So the first thing you want to understand is remind yourself why you care for your missionaries. You want to care for your missionaries because they're taking the gospel, the same gospel that saved us, and it's incumbent on us to care for them when they're there. Second way we can care for them very, very well is keep yourself informed. This is not hard to do. We have blogs, cansofclay.com, jeremyandlaurie.com, and then the Mitchells have a blog as well. Read what is happening there. The reason why you want to do this up front is because it helps you know how to pray. It helps you know how to communicate with them. You can become much more informed just understanding what regular life is like and all of the challenges that are there for them. So keep yourself informed. This is where you learn a lot about the social issues that they face every day. You learn a lot about the health issues, the language acquisition issues that are hard every day. Obstacles to the gospel. We've heard that religion is there, but the gospel really isn't there yet. When you read about these things, it helps you know how to pray and how to communicate. Then we've been talking about praying for your missionaries. Make it a part of your regular weekly life to pray for your missionaries. Husbands, fathers. One way you can be a leader in your home is to take your family aside and say, we're going to carve out a little bit of time every week. Maybe it's 5 minutes, maybe it's more, where we're going to sit down and stop what we're doing. We're going to pray for our families. These are people who actually need our prayer. And we've heard of lots of things we can be praying for. I would encourage you guys to be praying for two things in specifics right now. We want to be praying for the Lord to raise up somebody to replace the laymans in another year and a half. And secondly, we want to be praying for the visa situation for the Mitchells and for Amelia Brink so that they can actually get into PNG and begin their gospel work there. So those are two things we can be praying for. And I want to tell you that communicating, the fourth thing you can do is to communicate with your missionaries. This is very easy. You get this, it weighs 5 ounces, you press a few buttons, you get FaceTime audio up, and you are talking to your friends who are 7,200 miles away, like they're next door. And sometimes the internet connection is really good, and it's great. You can see them, and it's good enough to do FaceTime audio. And you can actually look at them, and then you can do FaceTime video, and they can actually see Americans that they haven't seen for a very, very long time. Sending texts is really convenient as well. Sending email is convenient. It costs you no more to communicate with them than it costs you to communicate with one another here on a regular phone plan. And they treasure, they value, they deeply covet communication because they just don't have it with anybody else. When we talk to the Cans, a lot of times they haven't talked to anybody else in the English language since they talked to us last. And that's really, really helpful to them just to hear somebody say, we love you. We're praying for you. Tell us what your week is like. And then you get to tell them the same thing. You get to tell them what is happening at this church because they're a part of this church. It's a blessing. So communicate with your missionaries. Another thing you can do is you can join a missionary support team. We have two missionary support teams here. Each one of them is led by a friendly local elder. I lead one, and Josh Kelso leads another one. This is a group of people who gather together on a regular basis to support their missionaries. They communicate with the families. They strategize how help can be brought to the families. They connect with the family's family back here in the States. And they do a lot of things that make their life easy. And it's something that I've been a blessing and been blessed to be a part of. And it's been a joy for Josh as well. If you desire to have a more real part and a more significant part in ministering to these missionaries, talk to either myself or talk to Josh Kelso, and we can let you know what it looks like to be involved in a missionary support team. And lastly, one thing that you can do is you can give financially. One thing that you might think about is life in the jungle might be very cheap, and you look at it and you live in a house and everything's cheap, but what is very, very expensive in the jungle is transportation. transportation to get your food, transportation to get the medical care that you need, transportation to get the fellowship with your friends that you need is very, very, very expensive. And the internet service and communication itself also, while it's fairly cheap for us, is exceedingly expensive there. We saw the dish there. In round numbers, their internet service is about 10 times as much as it costs us to have internet service. So think about how the Lord would lead you to be involved with them as well. So that is our missionary, and these are our missionaries in Papua New Guinea. This is the ministry that the Lord has. It's not any one of these people individually. It's what God is doing through these people. And it has been a joy to share with you guys about how we are participating in the gospel ministry there. So if you have any questions about anything that's been shared, the most suitable people for you to talk to are the missionaries themselves, or you can find any one of your local elders, and we would be happy to talk with you as well. But I thank you for hearing us. I thank you for being with us this morning. I trust that the Lord will use it to support this team as well as we possibly can. So let's close our time in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you for your design for the gospel, that you have created a gospel message that is a sure gospel. It is a true gospel. It is a gospel that saves. Lord, it's your design and it's a good design. Thank you for entrusting the gospel to weak and frail children that you have saved yourself. Lord God, I pray for the ministry of the gospel in PNG through our dear friends. I pray that it would be a fruitful ministry and that you would use that ministry to save those that you have chosen. I pray for us as well, Lord, that you would enable us to send them well, to care for them well while they're here, and to care for them well when they return. Lord, in all of these things, we remember that the gospel message is yours, and you are the ones that saves people through that. So we give you this time, we give you this week, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.